or scrolls back in the day. He wrote these letters, and we're in the letter to the Philippians, right? So when he wrote this letter, he wrote it addressing the entire church. He didn't write it to just Phil from Philippi. He wrote it to the whole church, right? To be like-minded, to have the same love, to looking out for others' interests. You know, this was a group thing, or it should be a group thing. You know, you need two minds to be like-minded. You need at least two or more to have the same love. And the way we can look out for others' first interests first is that we know that others are looking out for our interests. Christianity is a group filled with individual people. You know, individual people would do things differently, that have different parts to play, yet they work together. It's kind of like a clog in a clock, right? There's a whole bunch of different sizes. There's things what move different directions, go at different speeds, but the clock is broken if they don't all work together. You know, God is going to keep that clock going. All right? He's going to keep that group strong no matter what. But our individual walks either will help or it will hurt the group. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Jesse.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
So more than likely, we could assume, because it was a Gentile nation, you know, the city of Philippi was a Gentile city, that there had to be some Philippians who've never heard of Jesus before Paul. You know, but once they knew the truth, they followed Jesus without falling away. That's what he was saying, is that they jumped on board, and they got it. And now, even though Paul was not there to help them in their walk or to lead them, they grew even stronger in the Lord. Not that they didn't need Paul or that he wasn't thought of anymore. Is that they were growing up. They didn't need Paul to look over his shoulder and say, oh, okay, you need to do this. You know, they were maturing. And that was a great thing. And Paul tells them that they need to work out their salvation. He was not signing them up for a gym membership, right? Let's just get that straight in case you were confused. But is he saying that you have to do good works in order to be saved? No, he's not, because that would go against Paul and all the teachings he's ever taught in every letter he's had. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Max.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
So, we should do good works. Not because it's a requirement, but because we follow Jesus' spirit, right? He leads us to do the right thing. You know, we are saved by faith, not by effort. Good works happen because we're not doing bad things, right? Because if we were doing bad things, then we'd have bad works. To work out our salvation, there are those who've used an example as far as like a huge silver mine, right? There's valuable stuff inside, but you have to do work to get it out. We need to put in some effort to be better. If we want to be better at anything, right? Say it's art, say it's doing a backflip, or say it's dancing or performing. You need to practice, right? You need to put in some work. You need to have a little bit of effort into that in order to be better. And when we're trying to do better at something, there's always things we should do, and there's things we should not do. You know, and when we're doing that, when we're trying to be better, there's an attitude, right? If we don't have the correct attitude, you know, we're not going to do very well trying to do better. You know, we do much better if we have a good attitude about it. And the attitude we should be having is fear and trembling. Now, I feel like fear in the Bible, at first, when you hear that word fear, it's kind of misunderstood. Or at least I misunderstood it a lot when I first heard it. Is people think of scary fear. You know, run for your life fear. Now, if you don't know God and you go against God, there is a reason for scary fear. But living our lives with in a state of nervousness or being having anxiety about losing our salvation, that's not what Paul is talking about. The fear here, you would say, is more about a reverence, a respect, a awe. You know, that we respect God and who He is, and we do not want to fail Him. You know, it's walking our life humbly. You know, think about it. A prideful man or a prideful woman, prideful person, would say, whoa, Jesus. You know what? I got this. I don't need help on this one. I don't need to change. I'm doing good. And I could take care of this. You know, there's no fear and trembling of the Lord. You know, we need Jesus' help. If we're doing it all in our power, eventually man will fail. It's inevitable. The second part is God has done all the heavy lifting, right? He's made a way for salvation. And nobody or nothing that we've ever done can change that. We have salvation. You know, He's made this path. And this path is for us to do good. And He set us right in front of it. Now it's up to us. Philippians 14 through 15.
Oh, I lost my arrow. Sorry.
That's all right. Chapter 2, 14 through 15. Cassia?
Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.
So, I feel like over generations, certain words change their meanings, or they get meanings added to it. You know, complaining is the definition today would be, is an expression or dissatisfaction or annoyance of something. So the question goes out is like, what if we're complaining about something bad? What if we just need to get something off our chest and we just need to complain about it? You know, are those bad things? There's other words. In a lot of translations, there's many Bible translations, and most of the other ones would say, instead of complaining, it's murmuring or grumbling, which kind of takes on, you know, it's kind of the same, but it takes on this other another meaning as far as more that we're not satisfied with our lives, that we're just not satisfied the way things are going. Now, we need to keep in mind that Paul is saying that, you know, we should be doing good things, right? And to Paul, that's the only thing we should be up to, is our Father's business, right? So he's not talking about, oh, well, I was doing some bad things and I'm going to complain about it. No, we should always be doing good things. And it makes sense that we should never complain about doing something good, right? We should not grumble about doing something good. Because if we do this one, if we're unsatisfied with our life and we're doing good and we're grumbling about it, it expresses that since God is the master of our lives, is that we think God is doing a bad job. When people see us and hear us grumble about going to church or helping out this thing or that thing, and they find out that we're Christians, it's like, well, what is that telling those people? It's like, well, that's not good, and God's not doing a good job. Now, do you guys ever have, or do you have a friend that just seems like they complain all the time and argues all the time? Right? And there's days where you see them at the end of the hall and you're like, oh, maybe I'll go this way. You know, just because they seem to just suck all the joy out of the room. Right? They just, there's something about it, and sometimes it's hard, you know, and you start to avoid them. Or maybe those are the type of friends where you get there long enough and they start pitting group against group, you know, causing arguments, causing disruption. And then plus complaining can grow into this self-generating monster, if you will. You know, because once you start complaining about one thing, oh, it's easier to complain about something else. And then you start complaining about everything. Right? But apparently, all generations have had problems. What? They always say, oh, the good old days, but there's always been problems. And one of those problems is us as humans, we've always have this, there's always a complainer among us, right? You know, those ones what, you know, always causes disputes, are always offended too easily. You know, and unfortunately, these groups have always seemed to be the loudest, right? And unfortunately for your generation is there social media, which is kind of like a loudspeaker, and it just gets overwhelming sometimes, just people complaining about this or that. But at least with all this is that at least they give you a good example of what not to do, right? Because we're all representatives of God. If we chose to follow Jesus, if we call ourselves Christians, we are representatives of God. And what we do reflects how people see God in our lives. You know, are we blameless? Are we harmless? Meaning that, do we cause only good things to happen? Do we cause no trouble? Being a light in a dark world, do we shine the light on a path that others might take towards God? Or do we give them a reason to turn away? In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it is right there.
Wait, where did it go?
Jesse, can you read that?
Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and have, who murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures.
So where do complaints come from?
Your ego.
Your inner desires. You know, I know I complain about that after snow there's a whole bunch of mud. It's because I don't like dealing with mud. So it's my own desires, my own selfish desires of not dealing with mud and not getting yelled at by Michelle by tracking in mud, right? So, but the complaints come from me. It's come from my desires and the disputes. It's all from our selfish desires. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. It's a really long one. Max, can you read that?
Holding fast the world of mine, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have.
So hold fast, right? Its meaning is that you're unmovable. Nothing's going to change that. You cannot be moved, and you have a laser focus on the Lord. And then your gaze, right? Your focus on the Lord, and you cannot be moved from that. Not just remembering verses in the Bible, yet the Bible is infinitely has precious things in it, and it has the infallible Word of God. But if we don't open up our hearts to God, you know, we could read it from now to Tuesday. You could do 100 hours a week. You could memorize entire chapters. But you'll never see the glory in it, or you'll never see God's glory if you don't open up your heart to Him. Holding fast is putting in 100%. You're wanting that relationship with God with everything you have. You know, our heart's desire. You know, putting everything in. Paul says he's going to rejoice when he sees his friends in heaven. Right? That, seeing his friends in heaven, that's how he's going to know that he didn't run his life in vain, or he labored in vain, meaning that it was all for nothing. What Paul put value in is not his accomplishments. It's not what he did in life. It's how much he helped other people. How much he helped his friends. That's what he put his value in. Philippians chapter 2, 17 through 18. Cassia? So both the Jews and the Gentiles, you know, they know about a drink offering. They know what Paul's talking about. So, and they still, you can see, they might not call it that, but there's drink offerings, still happens today. But a drink offering is where you pour out your drink, or a little bit of portion of your drink, onto the ground. You know, it's for something or someone. You know, it's to honor them. Or so that they're getting at. The thing is after a drink offering, after everything is done, you know, there might be a little bit of water or whatever, liquid on the ground, or it dries up very quickly. You could hardly tell it's been done. You know, there's not really any remembrance of it. You know, it's just in a moment. You know, there wasn't this collection of books called the Bible in Paul's day, right? You know, they had the Old Testament, but those were individual books. They weren't binded together. There was probably scrolls, and I'm sure he's read those, and then maybe there's some letters from other people, but Paul had no idea that somebody was going to take his letters and put it in this book. You know, he did not do what he did for fame. You know, he wouldn't think 2,000 years ago, oh, well, they'll be talking about what I'm teaching. You know, they will be mentioning me by my name. Paul's goal was to save people. It wasn't to save his name. It was to save people and for people to remember Jesus and follow him. Paul did a lot of hard work, right? He did a lot of things to further the kingdom of God. Yet, he did not do this to be recognized. He walked humbly with his heart to serve Jesus as a servant, right? And that's how he taught others to live their lives. To walk in love, expecting nothing in return. The important thing is not that people remembered them or Paul or whoever's teaching, is that they remember him, God, Jesus. It was about him. Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 24. Jesse, I think we're up to you.
Trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son of his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly.
So we've all heard of Timothy, right? He's the companion of Paul. Paul tells the Philippians about Timothy, right? I'm sure they might have heard about him, but you know, Paul has this plan to send him. And the reason he was sending him is so that he would get word back from Timothy of how things were going and that, you know, hopefully going well. And he told him how Timothy had this compassion for others. That was unmatched, you know, in that Timothy cared about them. It's always good to hear that when people care about us, right? We get a good feeling knowing that there's somebody out there looking out for us. That his character was proven, meaning that it's not that he just going to fall away. And how Paul knew this is he's been with Timothy for, at this point, they figure at least 10 years in ministry, right? And he's never once faltered. So he's been proven. Paul trusts him with his life. He's hoping that he could get out of prison soon and that he could come see them personally. And the reason he wants to come see them personally is because he cares about them. Again, knowing that others are looking out for our own interests. And then Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30.
Yeah, I consider it necessary to send to you.
Paul Throdius.
My brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who is dear to my heat. Okay. Longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me.
That's a mouthful.
Yeah, my dyslexia helped.
Epaphroditus, and believe. I actually had to look it up to pronounce it. So if you didn't catch it, he was a Philippian And he was sent there to help Paul. It was a measure from them. He brought gifts, is what they figure, or, you know, his services. And Paul had only good things to talk about him, right? Now, his name literally means belonging to Aphrodite. So if you don't know, that's a false god of the Greeks. And if his parents are going to name him that, we can only assume, right, on how he was raised, right? More than likely he'd be raised, you know, worshiping false idols, right? It just makes sense. You know, and then more than likely he's done some questionable things because of that. You know, once he found Jesus, those false idols had no power over him. It was just a name. You know, the things that he did were in the past. Apollodorus knew that these man-made idols never had any real power. They only had the power that the men or the people gave them. Now, real power, only true power, is in the one true God. You know, we don't know exactly what happened when he got sick or how he got sick, but he almost died. And what that shows us is shows us his character. It shows that he's willing, or he was more willing, to serve God no matter what, even if it meant death. Paul seen him as a fellow worker of Christ, you know, an equal, a brother. You know, he hated to see, to lose his help, but he sent him on to continue God's work in Philippi. Right? Sometimes people move on. You know, we hate to see them go, but we know they don't do good because they have a good head on their shoulders. Paul had just given the Philippians an instruction book, right? An instruction pamphlet, if you will, on how to be a Christian and how to walk as a Christian. Now, some of them might think, oh, that is hard. Paul's given us an impossible task. Nobody can live this life. Paul just gave two examples, right? Two examples of men what have done it and are continuing to do that. You know, throughout the Bible, there's the old laws and everything, and is that one witness, that wasn't enough. You know, because one person could be lying. But two or more witnesses, that's something you could trust. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Cassia?
He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
You know, God has set this path before us. He designed it. He designed it especially for each and one of us. So walk in love, walk in mercy, and more especially, walk humbly. Close us in prayer.